Now it's working. There we go. I feel pressure this morning from a few people talking about, well, I can't wait to see what you've got to say on this passage this morning. And I bet you some of you might be sitting there thinking, what have I walked into this morning with this passage? I'm going to need some help this morning. I did have my kids lined up, but they're in kids' church now. What I need to do is work through this service. A lot of talk about sacrifice, a lot of talk about blood splashed on altars and places. And I thought, well, it's painting a picture. We need that picture painted up the front. And in kindness to the cleaning people for this week, we're not going to splash goat's blood up the front of church or anything like that. But we are going to put up some red squares that just help us to see that blood's a big picture that's being put before us this morning. So let's have that picture before us, and it happens continuously. So I've got it in lots of different squares, so we get the idea that it keeps on coming. So what I'm going to suggest is, rather than pick someone to do this, just say, at any point while I'm talking, feel free to come up. The squares are here. There's some blue tack. And you can just put like two, one on each corner at the top, and just stick it up behind us here. And the idea is to just cover that wall as much as possible. Actually, Ross, I might just get you to help me move this table out. So my plan is that you just do that at any moment, okay? So there's your challenge to walk up the front, put that up there. And what I want you to think about as you do that, perhaps you might like to think about it, is, well, my sin requires sacrifice. And as you put that up there, you can have that thought in your mind. Well, let's jump on into it. Verse 1 of Leviticus starts in a really weird way. It starts with either, depending on your translation, the word then or and. So it's not just starting fresh, it's like continuing on from something that's happened before. Exodus is immediately before the book of Leviticus. And at the end of that book, there's a problem that's left hanging because of the sin of the people, which has damaged relationship with God. So in Exodus 40:35, just a few verses before our passage begins, we hear that Moses could not enter the tent of meeting. He's on the outer. He's outside of the tent of meeting. Come forward to the first verse of Leviticus, and you see that situation with the voice of God speaking to Moses from the tent of meeting, from the tent outside to Moses. Moses is on the outer. There is a problem that exists. You see, the problem that has immediately confronted us is, how can Israel, with all of its sin, be reconciled with God? How can God dwell with his people? And the book of Leviticus answers that question, which to me makes it incredibly relevant. Go forward to the book of Numbers 1:1, and there's been a change in the situation. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai. You see, Moses is no longer on the outer. He's in the tent of meeting. I think seeing it in those terms is incredibly helpful. You see the change from Exodus to Numbers, and Leviticus sitting in the middle to help us answer the question of how God's people can draw close to him with sin on their plate. The way it seems to do that is by showing us something about how holy God is and how necessary it is to approach God in right ways. Feel free to keep on putting up red squares up the front. And right away in verse 2, the words to Moses outside the tent of meeting are to address the manner in which animals are to be used in burnt offerings. And it's really weird and it's really strange. And if you're reacting to it, That's a good thing. If you're thinking, what have I stepped into? What am I hearing? This is so confronting. All the right reactions. When anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. Going further in chapter 1, it seems that there's provision for poorer people to offer perhaps a sheep from their flock, or perhaps even a pigeon. So you've got all classes of society represented by these three different types of offerings. It's whoever you are, wherever you stand, there is a way that you can bring an offering to God. But not just any animal will do. There are criteria. It must be, from verse 3, a male without defect. It must be presented at the entrance to the tent of the Lord, verse 3. You must lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. All sorts of things about the nature of the sacrifice get defined. Not any sacrifice will do. Has to be the right sacrifice. And straight away also we learn of something that's needed before God called atonement. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. Well, atonement is the process needed for restitution or reconciliation between God and man. That's atonement. And what we get here in this passage is that atonement seems to involve a substitutionary sacrifice, something sacrificed in my place. And that's a really big theme that's being dropped on our plate here from the book of Leviticus. Coming back to the sacrifice, it's not just that the animal gets delivered to a priest to get killed. You don't outsource your killing of the sacrifice. The animal must be killed by your own hand. It also must be done before the Lord, verse 5. And there's something really confronting about that idea of you doing it yourself. And you doing it in a way that is before God. You see, what is being put before us is that sin isn't something you hide away. You put it out in the open before God. You are responsible, and the killing of the sacrifice by your own hand puts that on your plate. It really can't be swept under the carpet at all. Sin is that serious. And then there's the involvement of the priests. Aaron's sons are involved. And that tells me that there's the need of a mediator between God and men. And those priests, they take the blood and they splash it against the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Some things are being done in respect of the entrance to that tent of meeting because that's the point at which entry's been barred. And there's something about the need of this substitutional sacrifice, this sacrifice that's in my place so that there is atonement, so that I can be reconciled to God. And the blood of the animal, it paints a really vivid picture. Now, there are different ways of learning about things. Some of you are teachers and know so much more about this than me, and I wish I could get in your head and take all of that educational background that you have. But it seems to me that this is a really big object lesson. Blood spilt because of things that I've done, because of the person that I am. It's a really big thing dropped on my plate. It's a way of making something clear that might be just lost in mere words. It's one thing to hear that sin is offensive to God, but to really appreciate just how offensive it is, we have Leviticus. You have the personal responsibility for the sacrifice of animals with liters of blood splashed everywhere to make this fact a real visible reality. sacrifice had to be cut into pieces and the internal and legs of the animals washed with water. And then all of these things were to be consumed entirely on the altar. Entirely. And that in itself is another statement about the effect of sin on the entirety of the person. If the animal that is my substitute is entirely consumed, then it presents me with the idea that sin is a big deal that affects all of the person. Actually, it reminds me of when some people came from this church to see me in Temora, and we had a barbecue. And there was an oil fire, and it was like a whole burnt offering that was happening out the back. I don't think they know too much about that, but there was a scary moment. Finally, the offering is said in verses 9, 13, and 17 to be an aroma pleasing to God. How will God be pleased? Well, the answer is going to get more complicated later on. But in this instance, we see that it is with a sacrifice. Sin, my personal sin, results in death. It's not sin out there that someone else has done. It's not the bad people out there that have done sin. It's my sin. The things that stand between me and God. They result in death. Our sin leads to that end. And you see, this is being put in really vivid terms, because it is a really big deal. Leviticus doesn't let us walk past this and treat it lightly. Well, Leviticus has started with a bang, and it builds up still further. Burnt offerings are one of only 5 different types of sacrifices mentioned. Ritual purity and the need for a careful approach to God are described vividly. And there are different occasions when these sacrifices are needed. It gets really technical. And if you keep reading, you'll get to the centerpiece of the whole book, which is found in chapter 16, and it's the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the priest enters the tent with the right sort of garments on. You had to be dressed right. You had to bring a sacrifice for your own sin. The priest had to do that. 2 goats are taken. One is sacrificed. The other is a scapegoat, which is confessed over. They put their hands on the goat's head. The sins are put on that goat as a substitute, and then it is sent off into the wilderness. Once again, blood becomes a big thing. The blood of a bull is sprinkled on the atonement cover. That's the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It's where God is thought of as being enthroned. One of the Psalms says he's seated between the cherubim. Well, there was cherubim on each side of the Ark of Atonement. He does the same thing with the goat. Blood on the horns of the altar. Massive picture of blood guilt that is being put before us. There's a consecration of the altar and the most holy place. And the reason given for that is because the sins of the people are so great. There's this great weight that hangs over the people of Israel because of sin. No one is allowed anywhere around the tent of meeting during the time that the priest goes in. The priest makes atonement for himself, his household, and the community of Israel. Even the man leading the scapegoat off into the wilderness has to wash himself afterwards and be cleansed from his association with it. It's all symbolic, but it really paints the picture in big terms for us to see that approaching a holy God is a big deal. Our sin is no light matter. And if you still didn't know sin was a big thing in the eyes of God before the Day of Atonement, you got a really vivid description that day. See, the solemnness of this day weighed heavily on the people. Feel free to put up more of these, by the way. It presented God as a holy God who you don't trifle with. Sin is no trivial matter, not when death is involved. Well, Leviticus puts the seriousness of sin forward, not just for the people of that day, but for today as well. This book has relevance to us because it describes to us how terrible sin is. We no longer offer sacrifices of bulls and goats. And the reason we don't is because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who died in our place as our substitute. Not any sacrifice would do. The only perfect sacrifice that could atone for our sin was Jesus' death. That is something that becomes visible already in the pages of the Old Testament. There is already this pondering and this questioning in the Old Testament about whether the blood of bulls and goats will take away sins. Here's a whole swag of references. In Psalm 51, David's great psalm of confessions, he says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." In Isaiah 1:11, "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." There's something beyond the blood of bulls and goats required. There is something about trivializing relationship with God to transactions of offerings. God seeks something more than the sacrifices of Leviticus. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And finally, Micah 6, the question is asked, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn?" It's getting more and more gruesome. "Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" You can see that the Old Testament already wrestles with the nature of sacrifice and what is required for relationship with God. Thank heavens that we have the New Testament, which gives us the answers that we need to their wrestling. We get that Jesus' death on our behalf is the better, the perfect sacrifice that we need. And Hebrews 10:4 makes it really clear. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And you think, well, what was it all for then? Why go through all the charades, all the drama of the Old Testament sacrifices if that's the truth? Well, it was so that we would have all the categories in place for understanding the sacrifice of Jesus when he came. We know a whole lot about the seriousness of sin because of Leviticus. We know that it's no laughing matter. We know that approaching a holy God is a solemn matter that requires atonement, that requires a sacrifice. No ordinary sacrifice will do. It must be the perfect specimen for sacrifice. And it is a life for a life. It tells us that we need a substitute to go out from the camp, just like Jesus was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. Hebrews also compares the continual nature of sacrifice in the Old Testament to the one sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And that's in Hebrews 10:11-14. Day after day, the reason we had different squares is to show that you keep coming with the Old Testament sacrifices, keep coming. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, when Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see, Old Testament sacrifice kept happening. They kept going and going. But Jesus' sacrifice, because he was the perfect sacrifice, was once for all time. When his sacrifice was complete, the job was done. And through that sacrifice, he makes his people perfect in the sense that we're declared right before God because of Jesus' sacrifice in our place. But we are also, notice in that verse, being made holy, because underneath we have our sinful nature still that is being made more and more like the Lord Jesus. That job will only finish when the Lord returns. And a Christian is someone who sees their sin is really terrible before God, recognizes the appalling truth that death is the result of sin, but whose future has become transformed by the knowledge and acceptance of the amazing grace of Jesus' death on their behalf. He is our substitute. So a Christian turns away from sin and selfishness to God's King Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for sin. You see, without Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, there truly is no hope, which is a shocking, appalling, terrible statement, but it's what the Bible presents us with. We need Jesus' sacrifice in our place. Here's the good news. No one needs to miss out. The book of Romans declares to us that the wages of sin is death. It addresses that terrible, appalling truth. But immediately after that, it declares to us that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Life. Eternal life. The opposite of the death that we've been talking about is the result of the gift that comes through Jesus' sacrifice in our place. A future with God as a gift for each person to receive. But each of us needs to formulate our own response to God. His mercy is free because his grace is so good. But no one can respond on your behalf. It is in your court to come and seek his mercy and respond to that goodness. Ball in your court. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, thank you that the gruesomeness and the terrible images that get put before us are there for the very good reason that we need to know how serious is sin on our plate before you. It's a sobering reality, but it makes the death of Jesus stand taller. We suddenly realize why he had to go to the cross and die in our place. And we're amazed that your goodness extends that far. And Father, when we think about the nature of who we are and what we do, and we multiply that by the numbers of people that we are, and we think about that through time, the cost and the weight of what Jesus bore on the cross, in our place, was very deep, was very heavy. So, Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that your goodness is greater and is bigger than sin and its result. And that for your people who call on Jesus, bringing their sins before him openly, as sacrifices happened openly before the Lord. As they confess their sin, receive forgiveness, that they can know that they are welcomed into the community of God's people. Thank you that it is that simple, that it is a gift freely given. And I pray that if there is anyone here who has not yet received that gift, who still holds the reins on life, who still lives life according to their own ways, that they would turn to King Jesus, the King who gave his life for us, bring their lives in confession, and receive that gift for themselves, the gift of relationship and life with you forever. Father, once again, we give you great thanks for this message. And all of this we pray in your name. Amen.